And then we'll talk through the pieces of it. Then we'll get a better idea of what Paul's talking about. Taking a sentence here and taking a sentence there, sometimes it's hard to follow what the overall message is. So I'll go ahead and read this. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places, Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." What's the general message that Paul has in this set of passages? Okay, nothing to do with what you did. It's what he had done. Okay.
And there's no way you can earn it.
Okay, can't earn it. Yep. You would be essentially taking glory away from God. I kind of saw also in there, it says, do you remember how far you've come? And you remember how you got to where you're at today? Remember how you were? And how you got to where you got today, which is what Clayton was saying. How did you get, remember how you got where you got today? It wasn't because of what you did. Well, he talks some about that, but I'm talking about a general theme. Now you can pick each sentence, we'll say what each sentence is, but what's his general message? He's talking to the Ephesians. He was there for 3 years working with those folks. Well, if it wasn't for the grace, yeah. We were made alive in Christ. Okay. But they were made alive in Christ, and they were children of wrath. Okay, so let's talk about the pieces. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." I guess it would be also the daughters of disobedience, but they said the sons of disobedience. Yeah, you're dead. Okay. Now, is he writing in the first person, the second person, or the third person here? This goes back to old grammar. Third? Yep, and you, okay? He's actually second person. He addresses them as you.
I didn't do that.
Third person is they. First person is I and we. Second person is you. I had to look it up. I'll be honest. But you tried. So what's he directing them to recall? What you were. What they were. Dead in their sins, okay? They were dead in their sin. Okay, that's where you were. That's where you started before. When I got to Ephesus, that's where you all were. Bunch of pagans. What does it mean they were dead in their sin? Followed the way of the world. Oh, crackle. It's whatever I pull out. Clayton, you answered a whole bunch.
I didn't even know what I said.
And since it was good, it's a Mr. Good bar. Okay. Huh? And she was going, yeah. What do you like? Ooh, here's a special dark. That's one of my favorites. Okay, dead. I like this explanation. They were dead in their sins. Look at death as separation. Look at the word dead as separation. From a physical standpoint, when you're dead, you move from this earthly plane to a different plane, right? You're separated from this world. You can't get back. From a spiritual standpoint, when you're dead to God, you're separated from God, and you can't get back unless He does something. You can't get back to this earthly plane unless He did something, like He did with Lazarus, right? And you can't get back to fellowship with God unless He does something. So death is separation. In this case, it's separation from God. Does that make sense? Because it does talk about a lot of places where it talks about people who have the first death and the second death. The first death is separation from God. The second death, now the first death is separation from this plane to the next plane. Second death is separation from God. And if people are with God, they don't have any fear with the second death. Who's the prince of the air and why do we call him that? Old what? Captain Happy. I don't think I've ever heard that one. You can end up with a lot of candy. Okay, Captain Happy, Satan. Okay, why do we call him that? Because he's what?
Father of sin.
Well, we call him Satan because he's the father of sin. Why don't we call him the prince of the air? He's not everywhere. He's just where their air is. Isn't he? Well, here's what I thought. He's only bound to affect us in this where we're mortal. We become eternal. Well, is there air in space? No, there's no air in space. Okay. What do we need to exist? Food? Air? Okay. So he only affects us when we're mortal, not when we're eternal. Does that make sense? The prince of the air kind of bounds him, doesn't it? It says he can only affect us here. He can't affect us in eternity. Have you thought about that? Evidently not. Okay. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgression, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. So, now what's he writing in? Got a 1 in 3 chance of getting it right. Yep, first person. You want one, Wanda? No? Okay. What were we before choosing to follow Christ?
Actually, in John, 3 sins, the eyes, the sins of flesh, and pride, and life.
me see. Oops. Nope. You said something. She got it. Thank you, Marcia. What were you following? Okay, you said the eyes of the lust. Ourselves, weren't we? The what? Oh, cravings, loves, the desires. Well, he was tempted in three areas, but it was all the same thing. Do something for yourself. What's the lust, the desires of the eyes? I see it. I want it for who? Me. Okay. So they were following themselves. They were doing what pleased them. Period. They lived for themselves. Who are the rest in verse 3? That's yours. The world. Yeah, it's actually those who live a life that's centered around themselves. You ever have somebody who says they think they're the center of the universe? Everything's done for them. The focus is eternally turned on themselves. That's the rest. They're not living for anybody but me. Oops. But that one. Who gives us life? It's God. I give myself a chocolate. I got a whole bag. I don't have a whole bag anymore. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, so I went off, kind of pulled something out of John, talked a little bit more about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Who's talking? Who's saying this? Christ. She got it out first. Crackle. What's another way to say you love the world? I only have 13 slides, so I can ask interesting questions. Here's what I said. To be self-centered, everything is about you. Well, what does somebody who says everything's about me do? They boast. They say, look what I did. Could be what they find that gives them fulfillment. But it's everything's about me. Everything's about what I do. You ever start a conversation with somebody like that? It always goes back to them, doesn't it? It always goes back to what they did. If we had also saying about somebody like that, when you have, and you say something you did, a one-upper. Whatever you did, they did one better. The lust of the eyes, flesh, boasting yourself is not of God or the world. So who is it of? Satan. Okay? Has to be. It's yourself. It's of yourself and Satan. Okay? You've chosen to go down that path. He tempts you, but you chose to follow that temptation. Okay? It's kind of a marriage between the two. He tempts us to be self-centered, because when we're self-centered, we're not thinking about God. Excuse me?
You can't stand in front of God and say the devil.
Well, yeah, unless you're Flip Wilson. No, you can't do that. Some of you understood that. Thank you. Where do lust exist and why? Okay, they come from you. That's where they come from. Where do they exist? They ain't getting there. What does it say in the last verse? Where lusts are. In the world, okay? They're in the world. They're physically here. When we move on to the next plane, they're not going to be there. That's what God, that's what Christ is saying here. They're not going to be there. Mm-hmm.
Because of the falling away of Satan, then the temptation that he has over man that's turned up with lust within us, we become separated then from God. But I don't know. I know what he's saying here.
Mm-hmm. It wasn't in the beginning. When God created us to choose, he set in motion the contamination of the creation because of the tempter. If we didn't have a choose, if we didn't have a right to choose, we didn't have the ability to choose, everything would be kind of perfect, but it looked like something from, if you remember the movie, The Time Machines, those people that walked around, the Eloi, they had no self-will. Okay, they were just mindless followers. So, you have a situation here where because of the choice, because we choose to follow God or not follow God, that choice is either the tempter or God. And we choose which way to go. And the world just reinforces. When there's a lot of people out there that want to reinforce the negative way. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So who'd God raise us up with? Christ. That was easy. She's getting him out fast, guys. Yeah, they are. Hey, Doug, I got these.
Oh, wow. After class today, Mary's having a candy party.
Okay. You're giving away her candy. You know that. Huh?
You'll need some grace after
that. Yeah, you will. What is the age or ages to come?
Heaven.
Heaven? Eternity? Where are we at right now?
We're in Christ as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But this place here is not what's best.
It's temporal. Mm-hmm. Because he's kind of split it up, didn't he? He's seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come.
The church age is the last age. It was the patriarchal age, it was the age under the law.
Mm-hmm.
The church. He's always been a king, he always will be a king. These are his kingdoms. This is the last kingdom before heaven.
In the ages to come. Well, there's an age that follows that's eternal.
Yeah, it's eternal.
Which is the one I was going on. It's when he raises the faithful to heaven. What are the riches in God's grace? What's the riches in his grace? Bob.
No, in ages to come, I was thinking about when he said, those who are on the rooftops were the older people that were retired. Then they had the ones working in the field. Now they were the younger ones. You know, it was
Were you?
They had the young one that were carrying, be careful when you have a child or something. So that was really the age of the scene that it's going to bring down, and it does happen.
I think where you're talking about that maybe out of Isaiah. And where he's talking about that is people who have to leave Jerusalem. Because he talks about it in Revelation, and there's really only two pieces, and I'm going to get to it in 1 Thessalonians as well. I'll get back to that. I will get to that. Because I got a lot of time. Okay. What are the riches of God's grace? Anybody want to take a shot at that, though? I did. Nice catch.
It's a realization of the depths of sin that we were in.
Okay.
And then tied that in with the fact that God has pulled us out of that, mm-hmm. and then said, "You're my child. You're an heir to my kingdom. Basically, you're a prince." It's like, are you kidding?
You're a child.
I was pulled out of the muck and the mire of the streets, as it were, and made a prince.
What? Here's my view. The riches of His grace eliminates our sin. We can't do it. There's no way we can do it. There's no way we can be reunited again with God. But the riches of His grace, the richness of His grace, the power of His grace is to eliminate sin in our life. Doesn't count anymore. We may still sin. Doesn't count. What does His grace show? Love. His kindness. It's kind of a stark contrast. If you have somebody who does something intentionally disobeys you, just does it, how do you usually respond? A little torqued off, aren't you? What's His response? Kindness. That's pretty astounding, isn't it? You know, the picture that the world would paint of God is this vengeful God and like that. That's not what this says. He shows His kindness through His grace. When we do something that's really in His face, He gives us grace.
So the bald fist at you and it's the open hand.
Yeah. Here at Thessalonians, and I'm just kind of going several spots that I pulled out. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you will not grieve as to those who rest, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So here he's writing to the Thessalonians, talking about the end of time, right? There's two groups that go. There's all the dead in Christ that go first, and then everybody else that's living, that's in Christ. Now, if you look at Revelation, there's a third one. I think I talk about it here, though. Okay, when is the age to come, and how will it begin? Okay. He'll raise the dead in Him first, everybody who is faithful. After that, you got to read this in Revelation. After all those that are faithful have been reaped, Then another angel comes, an angel comes, and he reaps the rest. If you look at it in Revelation, I think it's in 17, it talks about those will be reaped and put in the winepress of the wrath of God. What happens to the creation? Burned up. Not the world, the entire creation. All the stars, all the worlds, everything.
Matter.
Gone.
Matter.
Time. Matter and time will no longer exist. Oh, yeah.
And there's a third chance that some people falsely teach that you've already been given a second chance through grace, but they falsely teach you that after that point.
There's another one, a 1,000-year reign you're talking about? Yeah. Yeah. You can't earn your way. No, and that's what this whole verse gets to is in Ephesians is you can't earn your way. For by grace, and that's kind of a good segue into this particular verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So, to what extent, how does God extend His grace to us? Okay. You're saying through faith. Our faith. If it's faith, we do something. But it has nothing to do with works. Absolutely, positively, nothing to do with works. If you say, how do we get our grace? It's because obey God. That's wrong. That is wrong. It's our faith. It's a gift. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with, as Clayton had said, with what He did. What can we do, though, to contribute to our salvation? Nothing. It's totally from God. You're saying what we do if we love God, if we're living for Him versus ourselves.
I was looking at development of faith.
You look at development of faith and getting stronger, but it's nothing we can do. It's a response.
We're not.
What's at the core of our faith? What drives our faith? Love, our heart. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you don't have love, rest of that stuff is worthless. It's totally worthless. Can you earn a gift? It's not a gift if you do. It's a reward, isn't it? Why is it not of works or obeying commandments? Huh? It's not done in love. Isn't that the difference between Cain and Abel? One gave it because he had to, and the other one gave it because he wanted to serve God and give back. Huh? Well, he didn't pull a weed. We're the ones who choose to go the way we go. If you break one law, it doesn't matter how big or little it is, you're done. There's no way you can earn your way back. There's no way. He talks about that. I'm going to touch on that a couple of places. What would happen if it was even in some small part due to what we do? Oops. Somebody's going to compare. Yeah. How much I'm here every time the doors are open. I've spent my whole life doing this and like that. You're gonna compare yourselves. And what he's saying is, you're going to boast. Don't do it. Don't compare yourselves, because it's God's grace, it's not yours. And it's a gift.
That would leave you shutting the doors on people looking for answers.
Well, it is, yeah. And it's all a function of the heart. Oh, yeah.
Look at us just as a people, as a country today. We're a country of laws.
Mm-hmm.
And due to that, that gives us a framework to work within. You know, it allows us to say, well, I'm not a lawbreaker. I'm a pretty good, upstanding citizen.
Mm-hmm.
If we were able to get hauled into a court of law, let's say for a civil suit or something, you know, one of our defenses would commonly be, well, Your Honor, you know, I'm a good citizen. I mean,
yeah, we want to mitigate when we've done something wrong. Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of our common mindset. But then that also, we also use that same framework with which to judge others by.
Yep.
But that system does not work under Christ.
It doesn't work under a gift system.
Because by doing so, it allows us to mark ourselves as righteous. And it also allows us to put on the black robe of judgment and mark others as unrighteous. And neither of which
are. Oops. Nice catch. On the Lord, yeah. He said, don't judge. He's not talking about telling somebody when they do something wrong that God's talked about done something wrong, not to tell them, hey, I'm concerned about you. He said, don't judge, and the judgment that counts, you're going to say something. Oops. The judgment counts is which one? What's the judgment that counts? The final one. What were you going to say, Brent?
I think here's where it goes back to the word. It says the word is powerful and is able to divide between your thoughts and the intent of your heart. And God can do that.
That's right.
Sometimes it's like what Kirk said. It looks very similar, you know, but in reality, what's the intent of your heart?
It looks similar on the outside.
But
on the inside, it is 180 degrees out. It is totally different. How about in Galatians? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. In Galatians, Paul's hitting it again. This is his first book he wrote. Ephesians was on farther down the line. It was when he was in prison. It's the same thing, isn't it? He's addressing the same problem. You can't earn it. I'm going to step through these a little bit quicker. But who's telling them that they need to follow this rule and this rule and this rule in Galatia? The Jews, okay? They're coming in and say, now you got to keep all these rules too. Okay, let me get to the next one. In Romans. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God has displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. So who redeemed us? Easy. Christ. Okay. How is it a propitiation? Propitiation for us. the price that was paid. Okay? It's an atonement. It was given. It was that sacrifice that was given for us. How's that a demonstration of God's righteousness? Excuse me? He sacrificed Christ. Okay? A price had to be paid, and it was nothing we could pay. And for God to be righteous, he could not excuse our sins unless some huge price was paid. That price was Christ. So that demonstration of him sacrificing his son showed how righteous God was, because we couldn't be with God, who is righteous, unless his son died to allow us to have that reuniting. Yes, he created it.
That's the, you got to set that back before you can see this.
And that's the whole point of the of this book we know is the Bible, right? It's the story of redemption. That's the whole thing is about.
Mm-hmm.
The whole story. From Genesis to into Revelation, the whole thing is about redeeming us. You know, it's God moving from our problem of sin, starting there in Genesis 3, to his solution of his son on the cross, and
I'm going to step on this one a little bit with Titus. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want to speak confidently, so that you who have believed in God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These are the things, these things are good and profitable for men. What's the common message here? We got like a minute. Not on the basis of our deeds. Paul talks about this over and over and over again in his books, which is should be a warning for us. We, as you said, we have that tendency to say, we look at what we do. And you kick, why? Because you can't look at somebody's heart. How are we renewed? By the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that should be what does his grace enable? Not what duh, do.
Justification. Makes us heirs.
Okay, makes us a children. According to the hope of eternal life. Okay? I'm going to jump over this next one. And the last verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So he just talked about works, but he's talking about if you love God, he's going to let you know what you can do that pleases him, doesn't he? Oops. If we follow God, we have faith in him, what will we choose to do? If we're living for him, what will we choose to do?
Whatever he asks us to do.
Good works. Because whatever he asks us to do are good works. What if you're not doing any good works? This is a hard one. Yeah, I don't think you do. Or, what do I say here? Most likely love yourself.
You know what I see is
you doing a commercial for your Wednesday night class? Are you doing a commercial for your Wednesday night class? That's a big distinction. You know, have you ever had anybody say, well, what's the minimum I have to do? Yeah. They're looking to get a C, okay? I just want to pass. Feeding the sick. What about taking care of the poor? Okay. Next week is Weldon. And he's going to the second half of this second chapter. That's not hard to say, but it seemed like it was harder than it should have been. Thank y'all.